It is again great to be here with all of you this morning. This morning we are continuing our look into our examination into the same thing we've been looking at over the past several weeks regarding those things that we cannot live without. This lesson in particular is a direct extension, a direct continuation of last week's lesson where we began looking at the idea of the pursuit of holiness, how it is absolutely necessary for us in our day-to-day lives and throughout our entire lives to pursue holiness. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Going right along with that, we had 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hopes fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lust as in ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, these, along with countless other verses that we looked at, make it abundantly clear that as God's people, as His chosen people, His called out people, as we looked at last week, we are called to live a life of holiness, of uprightness, to be separate, being set apart from the world of sin. Now, that's not to say that we remove ourselves from the world and everyone that lives in the world. 1 Corinthians 5 makes that clear when Paul would charge the Corinthians to not keep company with the sexually immoral people. But he goes on to say he didn't mean any and all sexually immoral people in the world. He says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 5, I write to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or with the extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. We can't just remove ourselves from living in this world. That's just where we are. That's the life we live. The world is full of sin. It's going to be about us, right? It's a world populated with people who have wholly given themselves over to sin. But we ourselves, as Christians, as God's people, as His peculiar people, we are called out to a higher standard, and we must conduct ourselves accordingly. We must pursue, as we talked about last week, we must pursue a life of holiness. Now, when we turn back to Hebrews chapter 12, we have this conditional aspect of seeing God, right? This is where we get the idea that this is something we cannot live without, this pursuit of holiness, right? Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15 say that without it, no one will see the Lord. The blessings that we have in Christ, which we know from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, being in Christ, that is where all spiritual blessings reside. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be a holy people, holy and without blame before Him in love. Right? These blessings that we have access to are conditional upon us continuing to walk in a holy manner. 1 John 1 would also indicate that for us, making it clear that we must continue to walk in the light as He is in the light. And that's when we continue this idea this morning, when we look at Hebrews 12, this line of thought continues from verse 14 into verse 15, and we get to see an added warning, an added note of caution that we must certainly pay attention to, something that might draw us away from that pursuit of peace and holiness. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And then verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now I love this. This imagery that is used here by the writer of Hebrews, this idea of a root of bitterness springing up. We can all understand the idea of something springing up in, say, a garden, among your plants that is undesirable, you know, weeds. We get that picture, right? That's the idea of a root of bitterness, something that is undesirable springing up in our lives. You think about that, right? You're planting a garden. You have your produce, your crops growing, and you cultivate it, you water it, you nurture it, you take care of it. And if you do start having these weeds spring up, what do? Right? You get rid of them. You get rid of them, but you don't just snap them off at the ground level, at the surface, because that doesn't actually just, that doesn't fix the problem. That just hides it from vision. But the problem still remains so long as those roots remain intact under the surface. And what is the problem with weeds being amongst your plants? Well, they're detrimental to the growth of your plants, right? They draw the nutrients away from the crops, and if not dealt with, they can quickly and completely overrun what you're trying to grow. And that's the same idea we have here with this root of bitterness. He says, look carefully. Ephesians 5:15 would say, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Bitterness, if it takes root, it can, as we see here in Hebrews 12, it can cause trouble, and it will cause many to become defiled, right? This isn't something that may happen, right? The inspired writer here makes it clear. This is something that will happen. It's something that does happen. Many do become defiled because of this. And notice verses 16 and 17 as well there in Hebrews 12. Right, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicators or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. When we go back and look at Esau, we understand Esau, right? He sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for just a bit of food, a small portion of food. He had been out in the field laboring. He came home. He was exhausted after a hard day's work. He was weary. And he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for just a momentary filling of his belly. Something that would make him feel good, but for a moment. And he was rejected from receiving his inheritance because he had made his choice. He made his decision. And that is exactly what happens to us. That's what we do if we go down that path and leave that pursuit of holiness, right? We, being Christians, being in Christ, being children of God, we are heirs according to the promise. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29 make that clear, right? We are baptized into Christ. We have put on Christ. And it is through that we are, as verse 29 says, if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are made heirs through Christ. And if we as heirs turn from holiness and we, in essence, sell our birthright for the things of the world, for the things that may make us feel good, but for a moment, just as Esau did, and we find no place for repentance, then we will likewise be rejected because we have made our choice. And so the writers, they're saying, we understand Esau, don't be like Esau, pursue holiness, don't turn from that, don't let something take root in your life to cause you to stray from that. And we cannot allow the roots of bitterness or any other undesirable quality to take root in our lives because, again, they can quickly and easily overwhelm us. They can take up all of our time, they can take up all of our attention, and they can overrun our lives and lead to a state of a stunted spiritual growth or a dead spiritual, lead us to being dead spiritually. We must have that pursuit of holiness. We are to have roots in our lives, but not of bitterness, but rather we are to be grounded in faith. We are to have roots in faith, in holiness. Consider Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Colossians 1 says, verse 21, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. Right? Through the death of Christ, we have reconciliation. We are able to draw near to God, and we are to present ourselves holy, blameless, above reproach. And then look at verse 23, the conditional aspect here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, the conditional aspect of this reconciliation. We were once afar off. There's no questioning that. But now we have been reconciled to him through the blood of Christ, as verse 20 says. And then the conditional aspect is in verse 23. Right? Be blameless and above reproach in his sight if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We are reconciled through Christ, through the blood of Christ, to God, if indeed we continue in the faith, if indeed we continue to remain grounded and steadfast, right? That is conditional. Of which without these things, going back to Hebrews chapter 12, without the pursuit thereof, we cannot see God. If we don't continue to pursue that, if we don't continue to remain grounded and steadfast, if we do not have our roots in the gospel, in faith, in holiness, then we are no longer reconciled with God through Christ. And we remove ourselves from that. This idea of being rooted in the right thing is so incredibly important. We get a very good depiction of this idea in Romans chapter 11. If you will turn to Romans chapter 11, we're going to be here for a bit. Romans chapter 11 fits so well with this idea of being rooted in holiness and not having roots of bitterness. Here in Romans chapter 11, we have Paul continuing his discourse on Israel's rejection of Christ and Israel's rejection of the gospel, and how he goes on to say how you know not all of Israel has rejected Christ and the gospel. He uses himself, Paul himself, as an example, but many did indeed reject Christ. Many did reject the gospel, and this rejection on their behalf, because they did so, it opened the way for the Gentiles. It made room for the Gentiles to come in. Look how he begins in Romans chapter 11, verse 11. He says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from dead?" Right? Israel here, Israel's failure, their rejection of Jesus and their rejection of the Gospels made way for the Gospel to be proclaimed to the Gentiles, right? This is, as Paul's saying here, this their failure and the bringing in of the Gentiles, it should cause them, provoke them to jealousy, provoke them to turn back to God. That's Paul's hope. And he says, If such good can come from their rejection, from their falling, their failure, think of how magnificent it will be for those who do come back, those who do come to Christ and the gospel. And that's his point here. All for the Gentile, for the Jews, all hope for them is not lost. They still have hope. It's just not through the law. But through their failure, he says, came the gospel to the Gentiles. However, and this is where we get to us in verse 16, he says, just because the gospel has come to the Gentiles, just because many of the Jews had been cast off, it does not mean that they, the Gentiles, likewise, could not also fall. Continue and look what he says in verse 16. "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Notice, again, this idea, the idea of holiness in this illustration here. Holiness being used in that same imagery of a root, of the growth of a plant here, an olive tree is the imagery. The root of which Israel was attached to, right, that root being God, that root is holy, right? God is holy. 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy for I am holy. That root that they're attached to is holy, and by extension, the branches attached to that root are to be holy as well. That makes sense. You know, it's the same idea of a plant producing after its own kind, right? Your apple tree is always going to produce apples. Your pear is always going to produce pears, and so on and so forth. Well, here, with God as the root, with God as the source, being holy, holiness should be the product. And if it's not, if there's no holiness produced on a branch, it is broken off. We have a similar imagery used by Jesus in John chapter 15, where he would declare of himself, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. This is John chapter 15, verse 1. He prunes and make it bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The same idea we're seeing here in Romans chapter 11. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. That's exactly the same idea we have here in Romans chapter 11 with many of the Jews, as Paul is discussing here. They were not producing fruits of righteousness. They were not being holy as God is holy. They were not willing to abide in Christ, right? They rejected Christ. And as a result, they were removed. They were broken off and cast aside. But this made way for the Gentiles to be grafted in. To do what? Verse 17. If some of the branches were broken off, you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. The Gentiles were grafted in. They were attached to that root of holiness, that they might be partakers of that holiness and the fatness of the olive tree, the goodness, the richness, the abundance of the olive tree. It has everything that is needed, right? The fatness of it, the greatness of it. It has everything necessary in order to grow. The Gentiles were grafted into this. And God, being holy, is the root. And then verse 18 goes right along with what we saw in John 15. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Don't boast against the Jews. Why? Because you weren't grafted in because you're a great people. You weren't grafted in because you're a better people than them, a superior people. This is nothing to do with what you have done. You were grafted in. You are the branches. You're not holding up the root. You're not holding up the tree. It's supporting you. And that's exactly what Jesus said, right? The branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Look how it continues here in Romans chapter 11, verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you goodness. And here's that conditional statement again. Towards you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? And this is the point I want to make here with this section of Scripture. You know, Paul is saying, yes, they were broken off that you might be grafted in. Absolutely. You're right about that. But again, they weren't broken off because you're a better people. They were broken off because they were not abiding in God. They were not living as they should have lived. They were full of unbelief. But the Gentiles, Paul says, he said, you stood in faith, you stand in faith. But he says, don't let that go to your heads. Don't get haughty and arrogant about that, because if God didn't spare the natural branches, those who were already attached, the Jews, if he didn't spare them and broke them off because of their unbelief, that don't think that you're immune to the same thing. Just because you've been grafted in doesn't mean you're permanently grafted in, because we had that conditional statement. If you continue in the goodness of God. And he says, consider therefore the goodness of God, but also the severity of God. Severity towards those who fail to live holy as God is holy, but towards you, he says, towards his Gentile audience he's writing to here, to you, goodness. If, and that, again, there's that big conditional word, if you continue in his goodness. And if you don't, you will likewise be cut off. As Christians, even leaning up on that idea as presented here, as Gentile Christians, right, we were grafted in, and we have access to the holiness of God. We have access to, as I said there, the fatness of the olive tree, the root of all holiness, which is God. We have access to everything we need to be, to mature, to grow, to produce fruit. We have access to all of it. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have everything we need. And being attached to the tree, being attached to the root of holiness, we should be growing in holiness and producing fruits of righteousness. If the root is holy, as we saw, if the root is holy, which it is, then the branches need to be holy as well. But if we allow, instead, if we allow as we go back to Hebrews chapter 12, if we allow a root of bitterness to take hold in our lives and cause trouble, leading us to become defiled, as Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 said, then we become unfruitful. We become unfruitful, and if we become barren, if we are no longer producing fruits of righteousness, if we are no longer producing holiness in our lives as we should, then we will be cut off. Don't think that just because we have been grafted in that we cannot be broken off. We must continue to pursue holiness, without which no one can see God. Right? Being grafted in, we are attached to the root of all holiness. We must likewise produce that in our lives. Right? All of these things, we've been looking at things we must have in our lives over the past several weeks. All of them that we have looked at, time and time again, we see action required on our part. You know, so many in our world just want to hold to an idea that we don't have to do anything. But each one of these we've looked at, time and time again, we see that action is required on our part. Right? Without faith, that's on us. That's on us to have faith. That's on us to follow through and have a true faith, an active faith, as we saw with James chapter 2, right? Having active faith means following through with what we have been told to do in Scripture. John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a true active faith. It requires action on our part. Part of those commandments is to pursue holiness, right? That's part of it. Without the shedding of the blood of Christ, well, Christ did that one, absolutely. But how do we come in contact with that blood? How do we gain access to the benefit of that blood? Through an action of obedience. Out of the answer of a good conscience, we are baptized into Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. We obediently submit to that. Being buried with him and being raised to walk in a newness of life. Romans chapter 6. Without discipline, as we looked at, without chastisement. Part of that lesson that we noted was that not just the fact that it needed to be done, but how we responded was important. It's only beneficial if we take it to heart and learn from it. That's action on our part. And then here, without holiness and without peace. Both of these require action on our part. A lot of action. It takes a lot of effort to pursue peace with all people. It takes a lot of effort to pursue holiness throughout our lives. But it is absolutely essential that we do. And in doing so, we must, in doing so and pursuing these things, we likewise recognize that there is going to come a day where we will have to answer to whether we did that or not, whether we pursued that or not, whether we made the right choice, whether we had the right thing rooted in our lives. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 makes it very clear to us that there is a day coming in which we must give an answer for ourselves. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that should all should come to repentance. Again, more action, repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away in a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, because we know this day is coming, because we know we will have to answer for what we've done, therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? One day we will answer for what we've done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that. The day of the Lord is coming, and if we have not pursued holiness, if we do not continue to pursue that throughout our lives, we, as we see in Hebrews 12:14, we will not see the Lord. We will not enter into heaven. We will instead be broken off and cast into fire. That being the case, as we see in 2 Peter, what manner of person are we going to strive to be in our lives? What root are we going to draw from, right? The root of holiness that leads to life, or a root of bitterness that leads to defilement and destruction? That is what we must consider. Those are the options and choices we have as we get ready to leave here this morning, right? The call to pursue holiness is there. The blessings that are entailed with doing so, they are there. But also the consequences for not doing so, for failing to do so, are likewise there. They're all plainly laid out for us in the Bible, in God's Word. And the only question that remains is, what are you going to do about it? And so again, as we get ready to leave here this morning, if you've never considered how important it is to truly change your life to fit the will of God, if you've never considered the importance of walking in the light as He is in the light, to pursue holiness and separate yourselves from the sins of the world, the Bible is abundantly clear on what God expects from mankind. If you have not seen those things and you would like to study them, we would love the opportunity to sit down and study with you so that you can see what the Bible says for yourself, what the Bible says is required of man. Yeah, you won't get the opinions of any man. You won't get the opinions of any of us. You'll get to see with your own eyes what the Bible says, because that, at the end of the day, that's all that matters. We would love that opportunity to study with you. To begin with, to begin to be a follower of Christ, to to reach the point where you have access to all of those spiritual blessings and the benefit of the blood of Christ that was shed for you, there are a few things you have to do. You have to hear the word of God. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in that last day. It is written by the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." We can only come to God. We can only draw near to God through hearing and learning of Him, of Christ. We do that today through His Word. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16, a verse that so many in our world are familiar with. "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We have to repent of our sins. Acts 17 and verse 30 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." That is something that everybody must do. That is, the action that is required on our part. We must turn from the sins of the world. We must repent and turn to that newness of life. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 also says that we must confess Christ. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. Again, this is where we gain the benefit of the blood that was shed. This is where we come in contact with that blood. Mark 16 and verse 16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." After this, we must continue to remain faithful. We must continue to pursue holiness throughout the rest of our lives and remain faithful until death, as Revelation 2 and verse 10 would tell us. If you've already done these things and you have fallen short, maybe you have failed to produce fruit, maybe you have withered and you do not want to be cast into the fire, you don't want to be broken off or cast in the fire, and you want to be grafted back in and begin to again pursue holiness and a life that is right in the sight of God, there is no better time to do that than now. If you have any need of the congregation at all, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.